I should take your Bibles with me once again to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The emphasis, I believe, in this passage is not just in chapter 4, but also in chapter 3 here in relation to the Word of God, the emphasis on preaching. That's what I want to focus on here today. And on purpose, let me just say this from the pulpit, on purpose, the emphasis of our church and on my own ministry is on preaching, not on entertainment. I've said this, and you know, we bring in the bands here, we could fill this building. God did not send me here to preach. By the way, we need to work on that smoke machine yet, Dave. We keep talking about it, we haven't gotten it. We could fill this building if we changed the music. I have 45 minutes of rock and roll, but then they won't want the preaching. That's the reality of it. So-called praise and worship, where people were dancing around on the platform and giving praise to Jesus. I want you to consider that that kind of thing is not the emphasis of the local church as we see it in the New Testament. Yeah. Right. Next summer, as I was reflecting on the idea of preaching, next summer, I'll be finishing up 40 years of preaching. I started when I was about 5 years old. I've told the story. I was 16 years old before I finally surrendered to God's call in my life to preach. And I've been reflecting a little bit here in relation to this idea of preaching here this week. And again, I don't apologize. On purpose, the emphasis and the focus of my ministry is on preaching. I know we have people who visit, whatever, they want more than that. But my first sermon was at 16 years old for a youth night service. I've told you the story of that. If you want to keep a preacher humble, you just ask him about his first sermon. I memorized my sermon word for word and took my manuscript to the pulpit with me for that youth night service. There was about 200 people, 200 plus on that Wednesday night, at our church there in Des Moines, and in the middle of the sermon, I lost my train of thought, and I had a really quick look back through my notes, through my manuscript, so I could figure out where I was at. And nerves. And now let me just say this: I've heard older preachers say that the day that he's not nervous and he gets in the pulpit is the day he's done. I still get nervous. There's a lot of Saturday nights I don't sleep very well. My dad, as a pastor, would allow me to preach at Abilene Baptist Church in Abilene, Texas. Nursing home ministry, and I remember my dad was delayed as he was rounding up people to come down to the nursing home service one day, and of course there was a tile floor in that nursing home, and my dad said he could hear me all the way down the hall. I've never been told that people have trouble hearing me when I preach. In Bible college, I had many opportunities to fill pulpits around the Midwest, and again in a nursing home ministry in Polk City, Iowa. I've told people that's where I learned to not be real distracted by things going on in the services. As I'd be preaching, you know, this lady with first early stages of Alzheimer's would come and hold my hand while I'm preaching. She was not as distracting in that nursing home service as the lady who would get all the hymnals out and everything off to my side saying, "Go sit down! Go sit down! Sit down!" That was more distracting than this lady holding my hand. So again, those are the things that the Lord used to prepare me for preaching. Only the Lord knows how many sermons I've preached. I've heard of preachers say, "Yeah, I've preached 10,000 times." Well, I don't know. The Lord's keeping track of it. How many lessons I've taught. The Lord is keeping track of it for me. I don't have to worry about keeping track of those numbers. I say that to say most of my life has been focused on preaching. Our world would say that's foolish. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In that same context, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We need preaching whether we realize it or not. God has chosen preaching to manifest his word, according to Titus chapter 1. God, who cannot lie, hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Preaching has been mocked and it's been neglected in our modern day. Now, let me just point out here, the effectiveness of preaching is not measured by attendance. It's not measured by attendance. It's not measured by budgets. It's not measured by buildings, how large your building is. That does not measure preaching. It's not even measured by popularity. Oh, there's some secular preachers. I call them secular preachers on purpose. There's some secularized preachers that have a great following. Millions of people supposedly are buying their books, best-selling books. But that's not how you measure preaching. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, according to the New Testament, only reached his family. And yet he's in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus Christ went everywhere preaching, it says in the Gospels, and they crucified him. John the Baptist had many people following him until the end of his ministry. He was beheaded for his bold preaching of Herod. He boldly preached to Herod, "You are not to have your brother's wife." He lost his head. You think about the Old Testament prophets who had unpopular messages. They proclaimed God's truth, and they were not popular. I want you to notice in this passage here today, reasons why we need preaching. First and foremost, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we need preaching to strengthen us spiritually. But notice it says here, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I want you to notice several things here that strengthen our convictions. It says here to continue. It's not enough just to know some things. We must continue in them. You know, it says, first of all, the things that you have learned are also in our minds. The things we have learned. Also, it's not enough to stop there, though. We can't just learn about the Bible. We need to know what to do to consistently continue in the things that we have learned. But he also says the things that you've been assured of. Hold your place there. Notice with me Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It's very interesting, some statements that Luke makes here as at the introduction to the gospel that the Holy Spirit had him write. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, "You know the things that you've been assured of." So not only the mind, but also the heart. You've been firmly persuaded of this truth. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. "For as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Notice, knowing the certainty, been assured of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. So we have the mind. We're supposed to listen with our minds and understand things. But notice we're also to be assured of these things with our hearts. But it goes beyond that. It also goes to the point of following those who are teaching these things, following their example. Hebrews 13:7 says this, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their way of life." I want you to consider that you cannot see my faith, but you can see what my faith produces. I want you to think about the fact that we are to find people of faith. We're to be careful who our heroes are, when we call it that. We must be careful who our heroes are. We need to find somebody who has faith and that we can follow that person's faith as we follow their conversation, their way of life. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul has already told Timothy, "You've seen my manner of life, you've heard my doctrine," all those things earlier in the book. But again, he says, "You're following my example." Now, as I reflect on my life, I think back to my childhood. Until I was 9 years old, my pastor was an older man named Alfred Pratt. In Charles City, Iowa, Temple Baptist Church. I remember the Pratts took our family in as a special assignment of discipleship. Let's just put it that way. In fact, it was probably more than anything else, that the influence of the Pratts that moved my dad to want to go to Bible college and become a church planter. But I want you to consider those hours that Alfred and Janetta Pratt, his wife, the hours that they spent, not just our family, but also in this young man. I really believe that laid a foundation so that as a teenager, I realized that God did want me to preach. But again, notice the example that we are to follow. But these things we are to be assured of, the things that we know. I want you to consider also Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to consider here this idea of continuing in these things. We're to be established in our doctrine. We're to not be easily swayed by other things that we hear as far as doctrine and so on. It says here in verse 11, he gave some, Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. Evangelists, I would say, are missionaries. We often think of evangelists as a traveling preacher, just travels around. That's one aspect of evangelist. But I really believe that evangelists are church planters, evangelists are missionaries. They're the ones that are going out and establishing churches, winning souls to establish churches and so on. Some, notice pastors and teachers. Notice the evangelists and pastors and teachers are working together as far as equipping the saints. Notice for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm thankful that you don't have the attitude, well, we pay you to do everything here. I'm thankful that you want to be involved in the ministry of this church. That's why I have somebody else leading music and all those things, because I want other people to be involved. But you notice here again, pastors and teachers are given to the church for the perfecting the saints, to establish them in the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ is edified, is built up. Notice, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the things that we've been assured of, that we know, to the knowledge of the Son of God, this is relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. More and more people should see that we are like Christ. That's the idea we're talking about here. That henceforth, notice this, we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're to not be caught up in every wind of doctrine that comes along. We're to be established. That's what Paul is saying. We're to be established. We're to continue in the things that we have heard. Notice, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice again, the whole purpose of this is that the body is strengthened, is built up. We have a responsibility, after the preaching goes on, to strengthen and encourage one another spiritually. That's our responsibility before God. Notice again back in 2 Timothy. Again, he's saying, continue in those things that you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We need to be strengthened in the things that we are firmly. I know what I believe. Do you? Do you know what you believe? So if some atheist challenges you, do you know what you believe? Are you going to be caught up in their doctrine? Some agnostic. And the agnostic basically doesn't know if there's a God out there somewhere. An atheist outright denies it, and an agnostic says, I just don't think we know for sure. All right? Are you firm in what you believe? You know what the Bible says. Oh, I'm not just saying you have your opinion. If you don't know what the Bible says, then it's your opinion. Your opinion might be right, but what are your convictions? Have you been assured of those things that you've heard? You've learned them, but are you assured of those things as you follow the example of those who want to give you a pattern for the Christian life? Notice verse 15 then. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You notice here the importance of children knowing Scripture. Children need to know Scripture. Grandpa and Grandma were pretty happy the other night, on Wednesday night, as we got a Marco Polo video from our daughter-in-law. I think we have both a preacher and a hymn writer in our family. All the way from the time they left church to the 5-minute drive home, our grandson Miles was singing gospel truths. Jesus came to die for sinners. Jesus hates sinning. I was just on and off. He wasn't just saying it, he was singing it. You think about this, 4 years old, and he's already got all these truths that he knows. That did my heart great joy. Again, we've already seen in chapter 1, notice grandmother and mother had a very important part in Timothy's life. The importance of knowing the Holy Scriptures. But I want you to see also, though, in this verse 15, you have to know the Holy Scriptures in order to understand, be wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's not soul-winning techniques that win somebody to Christ. It is Scripture. You know, you can have this soul-winning manual all you want to memorize, but if you're not using Scripture, they may make a profession of faith, but it's the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit uses to bring them to a point of salvation. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Notice it's the Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And I've said this before, you may need more than Romans Road verses. You know, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, but they also don't believe in a creator, because they've been taught in public school, yeah, we evolved. We're the accident of evolution after billions and billions of years. Well, they don't even believe there's a God. Then you're probably going to have to start back in Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, that didn't make it on Romans road verses. It starts at Romans 3:23. There's a lot of doctrine in front of Romans 3:23 in the book of Romans. And by the way, it's very interesting. The Apostle Paul in Athens, to these philosophers that did not know God, he starts with creation. God who made the heavens and the earth. We may have to start with some things other than the Romans road. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So if we're going to do these things, share these things, we need to know the Holy Scriptures ourselves. Now, I want to point out here that Timothy did not have the original writings, the original manuscripts. And yet Paul calls them Holy Scriptures. There's a lot of textual critics out there who will say, you know, we just have copies of copies of copies of copies of copies, so we don't have the Holy Scriptures anymore. In fact, we don't even know what all the Bible is, so we're still looking for it. I thank God I've got the whole Bible right here. In fact, it's not missing any words. This is a new Bible, so I got to make sure, but from what I can tell, it's not missing any words. You think about this, these modern Bibles, thousands of words different from the King James Bible. Things that are different are not the same. Things that are, boy, this is profound truth, isn't it? Things that are different are not the same. There's a lot of people who don't believe that, though. But again, the importance of parents and grandparents, starting when children are young, making sure that they know the Scriptures. Our Sunday school teachers have a very important role to make sure that our young people know the Scriptures. Young people, are you paying attention to the Scriptures? Can I point out something here as far as Alfred Pratt? Growing up in Temple Baptist Church for 5 years, I cannot tell you one sermon that I remember that he preached. Not one sermon. But I know he preached that book right there. And that had an impact on my heart, even though I can't remember specifics about a sermon. Young people, if you're not paying attention in church, you're paying a big price for your future. Yeah, you may not remember what Pastor Butterbrook preached all these years that you're sitting in this church. But it's the truth that penetrates your heart that makes a difference in your life, and you start doing what is preached, then that'll make a difference in your life. You are laying a foundation now whether or not you're going to continue after you get out of this church, after you leave your family. Are you going to make a major error in your life because you're not paying attention now? I paid attention, but I can't remember. I can't remember all the things that I was taught in Sunday school. But I remember it was the Bible. I can't remember specific lessons. But I remember we had teachers using, when Regular Baptist Press was still good, going back through and teaching all the Old Testament stories and all those things. Those stories from the Bible made a difference in my life. It laid a foundation that I would never veer very far from. It's important to know the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I really believe we need to have caution in reaching people, making sure that they understand. Because remember it says in 2 Peter 3, making them wise unto salvation. Wise. They need to know some things. They need to understand. Instead of just saying a prayer and thinking that they understand. And in fact, I've said this before. That's why I stopped leading people in prayer, because I want to hear them pray, hear them call on the Lord so that I know what they understand and what they don't. I've had situations where I've gone through the whole gospel message thinking they understood. And then we go to pray and says, God, be with grandpa. You know, he's really sick right now. And, you know, God, be with dad and mom. And I'm just going through all kinds of different things. So I just let them continue praying. And then I said, well, but can I remind you what we've been talking about? What about your eternal future?
That's right.
Do you understand that until you recognize that you're a sinner before God, repent of sin toward God. Notice it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice God's word lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. All right, so even the world dictator rules many people, they're grass. They're going to die someday. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Notice preservation of God's words. Inspiration, preservation. The word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. So again, we see here the importance of making sure they understand the gospel, being wise unto salvation. And let me challenge you to be careful when you talk to children in particular about this. Children are easily swayed. In fact, I've known of children who make a profession of faith just because their friends did it. It's pretty serious for us to pressure somebody. In fact, I've heard of situations in junior churches or whatever, as they're dealing with children, they'll come forward and they don't really know why they're there. They don't really understand why they're going forward, but their friends were going forward. And so because they don't understand, one soul winner might say, yeah, why don't you come, go back to your seat and we'll talk about this again. Well, then somebody leading the service, I've heard this happen many occasions. And somebody leading the service says, well, did so-and-so get saved? No, sir, they didn't understand. Well, okay, so they go talk to him. And boy, that just lead them in prayer. Hallelujah, they got in. Did they get in? Did they get in? My wife and I have been in situations where we felt pressured in a public invitation to make sure they pray a prayer. By the way, that's why there's a reason why I don't give the same exact invitation every time. I've been in situations where I could take over for the preacher and pretty much say word for word what he usually says because I hear it every four times a week. Hear the same exact presentation. Not everyone needs the same type of presentation. Again, that's why we need to know the scriptures. Make sure that they're wise unto salvation. I want you to notice here something about inspiration in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some of the modern Bibles slightly change that wording there. All scripture that is given by inspiration of God is profitable. Do you see the subtle changes there? Notice all scripture, including history and science. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, let me give you some false theories of inspiration just so we understand what the Bible teaches here. First of all, there are some who have a humanistic, what's commonly referred to as a humanistic, theory of inspiration. The men of the Bible were inspired as great writers. Just like Mark Twain was inspired to write, and so-and-so author, President Obama, and so many different authors, Governor Cuomo, they're all inspired to write a book. They feel inspired to write a book. Governor Cuomo telling how he handled the pandemic. Again, they're inspired as a writer. That's not what the Bible inspiration is all about. In fact, we're going to see 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's the humanistic theory of inspiration. Men were inspired as great writers, just like Mark Twain and others. Partial theory of inspiration says only spiritual parts are inspired by God. After all, God doesn't know history and science. He's not accurate as the creator of it all and the God of history. He doesn't know any of those things. So he cannot be trusted to give us facts as far as history and science. So partial theory of inspiration. So let me ask you, if history and science are not inspired by God, then how can we trust the spiritual parts? Third, I want to consider also, thoughts and concepts are inspired, not the words. They just wrote down their thoughts, the concepts, as God the Holy Spirit gave them ideas. Well, how can Daniel write something he doesn't understand then? Thoughts and concepts. How do they write things that they don't understand? Others say that Scripture is not inspired until the reader encounters God through Scripture. This is the neo-orthodox theory of inspiration. So this is not a divine book, but people are meeting God in the Bible, and all of a sudden that's when inspiration takes place. All of a sudden, the reader is inspired because God is speaking through the Bible. The superintendent's theory of inspiration is what I was taught in Bible college. I want you to listen carefully. It has part of the truth, but it doesn't have the whole truth. God superintended the human writers who, using their own personalities, recorded the Word of God without error in the original manuscripts. Listen carefully. I'm going to say it again. I had to really study through this whole issue. God superintended the human writers who, using their own personalities, recorded the Word of God without error in the original manuscripts. Now let me ask you, did God use Balaam's donkey's personality or Balaam's donkey's tongue? In fact, David says, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." So how do you explain the differences in writing style? As I've studied out this issue, it's like the different style of pens. Now, we've all pretty much used a ballpoint pen. So, you know, it's using a ballpoint pen, it's just common writing. How many of you have ever used a stylist for manuscript type of writing? You know, calligraphy writing. A calligraphy pen is a whole different style than a normal ballpoint pen. How many of you have tried to write with a huge felt, permanent marker? It's like, that's a whole different style than everything else. There's different personality styles, but it's the same author, the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. Now, the problems with those theories is this. First of all, how could they write things they did not understand? As I've already said, Daniel, the other Old Testament prophets, they did not fully understand what they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, if it's only good for the original manuscripts, what do we do now that we don't have the original writings? Timothy did not have the original writings, and he still had the Holy Scriptures. I have a translation, not of the original writings. Our King James Bibles, the King James translators did not have the original autographs. They were long gone by 1611. And I believe that we see in Scripture, we can know that we have every word of God. In fact, Jesus said, man should live by every word of God, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Well, I believe, as I call that sometimes, a word-for-word inspiration. I don't believe it's dictation theory of inspiration. Dictation means, okay, God the Holy Spirit's talking and you're just writing what He says. I really believe, as we see in 2 Peter 1:21, that the Holy Spirit of God moved these men to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I want you to consider the end of verse 16. Notice the Bible is needed for daily living. Again, this is why we need preaching. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. First of all, you notice it's profitable for doctrine. It's useful. It's advantageous for doctrine. This is teaching of what is right. Also for reproof, teaching of what is not right. For correction, how to get things right. And instruction in righteousness, teaching for how to stay right. Let's break these down. First of all, doctrine. There's a lot of people who don't want doctrine. In fact, we see in chapter 4 why they don't want it. Because they have itching ears. They're like dogs wanting their ears scratched. You know, I don't know. I've never been convicted about that, preacher, so I'm going to go elsewhere. Sorry, but if the Bible commands it, then you better be convicted about it. Because you're not going to give an account to this preacher. You're going to give an account to the Lord. I will give an account whether or not I preached it. But teaching what is right. God gives us understanding in His Word what is right for us in how we should live our lives. Now, the problem comes down to this reproof thing. I told Brother Glenn that I was going to give him a definition of reproof. Proof, I should say. Reproof means again. Re means again. Proving it again. Well, that's why I only need one sermon and I'm ready to go, right? Can I ask, how many of you get everything right the first time you've ever heard anything? Oh yeah, now I know it's something I have to do, but I have to hear it again and again and again and again. Notice here, reproof literally means it's proving it again. In fact, Proverbs 1 talks about the reproof of wisdom. People will scorn the reproof. And because they scorn reproof, they literally, and in fact, wisdom says, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'm going to laugh when you wreck and ruin your life because you refuse to listen. See, here's the problem. I'll take some teaching. But I don't like people to step on my toes. There's a lot of churches out there have literally the theme, come as you are. You can come in your pajamas if you want to. Come as you are. You can come here, ready for the beach. You can just take off from here to go to the beach. Come as you are. And they might as well add another statement. Leave as you always were. They're not expecting anything to change as far as the Bible is concerned. Why? Because they're not really preaching the Bible. Again, Proverbs 1 very, very clearly says there should be a conviction of sin that we respond to. But notice also this correction. How to get things right. I am so thankful that when God points out what I've done wrong, He tells me how to get it right. In fact, in many cases, right in the same context. Better out, get it right. I've told you this before. When I preach the way I do, it's because that's how God dealt with me the week before. In fact, if you always, always, always feel comfortable when I preach, I have failed as a preacher. If you come in and, boy, I just love this preacher. I just love this talk. I just love it. Then I have failed. I have failed. Because if I preach the Bible the way I receive it during the week, you're going to have some bruised toes when you leave. Well, the Holy Spirit does more than that with me. He pierces me in the heart and says, okay, we got some surgery to do here. Spiritual surgery. God tells me how to get it right. But an instruction in righteousness, teaching for how to stay right. This is why we need a constant flow of preaching. Because I know it's not right, and God's going to keep reminding me how to stay right before Him. That's why we need this preaching. Now, what's interesting is that word instruction is also translated as chastening and chastisement. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes we just need a little bit of correction. God the Holy Spirit tries to use His Word to show us what needs to change. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's be reminded what the Bible does say about this correcting work. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Oh, notice, even the Lord will rebuke me. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, I'll pause there just a moment. The rebuke is the scolding. I'm still convinced that's why people are, children are given middle names. So that when they're upset, when parents are upset, they have more names to say. Now, I have a long last name. Daniel William Bunroth, get up here right now. When I heard that full name coming from my dad, I knew my dad knew what I had done. But you consider the scolding. Another thing that was not enjoyable was the spanking. We in our household, we received either a spatula or a wooden spoon. Until the wooden spoons would get so used and wet in the sink and so on that they'd break when we get our spanking. Well, we ended up using a spatula with our sons. They got along just fine. Their personalities weren't warped. We used the spatula until I read on their do not expose to heat. But again, it's threefold. Now, there's a third aspect of this, though. Notice He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Do you know what a scourge is? It's not just a whipping. It's what Jesus received before His crucifixion that tore His flesh open. A scourge leaves a scar. I wonder how many people who have resisted God to the point where they've ended up with some scars that they're reminded of their rebellion against God. God takes that seriously. We're talking about God correcting things in our lives. Notice again, verse 6, for whom He loveth, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. No, it's our world that has corrupted that word, by the way. That word simply means an illegitimate child. Someone's born outside of marriage. Notice what God is saying here. You're my child, so I'm going to take care of what's not right in your life. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. No, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, I'll change. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chasten us. Spanking lasts as long as the child needs it, probably. Just a few days in comparison. After their own pleasure. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Oh, really, Daddy? I don't know about that. But he for our profit. God does it for our good. Notice that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, here's a true statement. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. How many of you love this spanking? Oh, Daddy, thank you for giving me this. Now, that took a little while for you to have that attitude, right? Sometimes it gets people, it doesn't dawn on them until they get to be adults before they realize how good it was that their parents had disciplined them. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I hope you don't need exercising in this way. But again, you notice again, this instruction is the same as chastening and chastisement. But God is trying to restore some things in our lives. Here's the reasons back in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect there does not mean sinless in this lifetime. It carries the idea of being complete, not lacking in your character. So when God sees that there's a character flaw, He's going to start working on that character flaw. And He's going to start doing preaching, using preaching, to get our attention with that. So here's our scolding. I trust that you don't need anything more today. I trust I don't need anything else than this today. Why? Because God wants you to be perfect before Him. Truly furnished unto all good works. Fully equipped unto all good works. God wants us to be serving Him. As we move into chapter 4, I want to begin at least this section of this, because we're talking about preaching here. Preaching the Word of God. Notice there's another reason in verse 1 why we need preaching is because of Judgment Day. Judgment Day is coming. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Notice, I charge thee. This is a solemn obligation before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus Christ, I've emphasized, is exalted to be equal with God the Father. But notice how Jesus is described here as the judge of the quick and the dead. The word quick there carries the idea of those who are alive. God knows all things, and so therefore He is a righteous judge. I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Do we truly have a fear of what God knows about us? Acts chapter 10, verse 42. I want you to notice what is said here. Peter says, and He commanded us to preach unto the people. All right, so it's a command. We'll talk about that here in verse 2 and following of 2 Timothy 4. But notice here, and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge, capital J, of quick and dead. Notice that same phrase there. I am to testify, as a preacher, I am to testify that God the Father has ordained Jesus to be the judge. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. As He closes out this talk with the philosophers in Athens. And let me just say, He was preaching. He wasn't just talking. Because He calls them to repentance. That's what preaching does. Notice verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to believe. Is that what the Bible says? Notice the first step towards believing is repentance. There's a lot of people who say that repentance is not for the unsaved, it's for believers. You know, you believe in Christ and then you start repenting. No, the Bible tells you otherwise. It's both repentance and faith toward God. Notice it says He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. For if He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. Notice, He is going to be the righteous judge. That man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men by raising him from the dead. Now there's two key judgments. Most of us are aware of this, but let me remind you. First of all, the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 and various other places talk about the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers. In that passage it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's not just for the atheist. When Jesus Christ reviews my works, I'm going to be bowing before Him. I'm going to be confessing that He is Lord. Lord, You're worthy to reckon with my account. He is going to reckon with us at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to consider, are we ready to be before Him without shame? But obviously something else is the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Can I remind you that after the works are judged, giving evidence that they were not believers in Christ, the Bible very clearly says they will be cast in the lake of fire. Can you imagine watching that? We are, by the way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we're going to be judged the world. We are going to watch those who are not found in the book of life to be cast in the lake of fire. I believe that's part of the reason why it says God will dry all the tears in Revelation 21. Are you ready for judgment day? I want to just introduce this last point here. We'll probably pick it up and just add it into the rest of the chapter next week. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, another reason is because it's commanded by God. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Well, that sounds like a warm, fuzzy sermon, doesn't it? A sugar stick sermon, as they often refer to them. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I want you to consider here why it's so important to preach in these last days, because people are not going to endure sound doctrine. Also, they reject the truth, and so then they turn after fables. Can I remind you that God has created us with a desire for the supernatural? So if somebody rejects Jesus Christ, that's why they turn to guardian angels and all that kind of stuff. God has created us with a desire for Him. For Him. And so if somebody rejects the truth, then they're going to want to hear something else. Here in this passage it says that they're turned after fables, stories. Years ago I came across a ministry, as it's called. I didn't check to see if it's still based out of Nashville, but it's Entertainment Ministry. And basically this ministry would produce 12-week studies based on TV programs and movies like the Beverly Hillbillies. So they basically are teaching you that Jethro Bodine can teach more than the Bible. Granny has more to say than what the Bible has to say. Literally, they take these Beverly Hillbillies reruns and create studies out of them. Bonanza. After all, Hoss Cartwright has more to teach you than what the Bible has to say. Ben Cartwright, you know, a rugged old man. Andy Griffith. You know, Barney Fife, I'll tell you, there's a lot of things you can learn in his from him. It's like, why you don't put a bullet in your gun. Andy Griffith, Superman. Why do we need Superman when we have Jesus Christ? Gilligan's Island. Lucy. John Wayne. All right, now, I want you to get out your Bibles, because what are they doing? Throwing the Bible away and introducing fables. Those aren't true stories. They're fables replacing the Bible. I've read that they've had thousands of churches use their studies. Thousands. It's also interesting that they have a study based on Harry Potter. It's interesting. The New York Times, boy, if you can trust anything the New York Times says, the New York Times gives praise for this particular quote-unquote ministry. That's exactly where we are in our world today. I don't want the Bible. And that's exactly what happens in Rick Warren's church. There's a reason why they put it up on the screen. So you don't have to bring your Bible and you can really check out what the Bible says. Not only that, but he'll often quote from 8 different sources of Bibles. So why take a Bible? Because your Bible isn't going to match what they say. That's exactly where we are in our modern day. We've thrown out the Word of God, the truth. We don't want the truth anymore in our culture. And so our culture is replacing it with fables. Oh, I can go to church. I can go to Sunday school. I can go to the quote-unquote Bible study and watch Gilligan's Island reruns. Beverly Hillbilly reruns. I can be inspired. No, but the issue is you won't be changed. You stand with me here this morning. First and foremost, there's no change until there's salvation. Until there's repentance toward God. I'm not going to take for granted today that everyone here knows Christ as Savior. You may have made a profession of faith. Okay, can I remind you that even if you made a profession of faith that's not genuine, sitting in a Baptist church, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be cast into a lake of fire. You see, we're a worker of iniquity until we've repented toward God and placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. There is no change even possible until the Lord Jesus Christ changes us through the working of the Holy Spirit. Can I remind you the importance of preaching today? I wish I could honestly say, as I've looked back over my ministry, almost 40 years of preaching, that the people I've preached to, all of them are still faithfully listening to the preaching of God's Word today. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that. There's a lot of people that I could name off right now who have turned from the truth for error. Let's sing.